And we're turning once more this evening to Acts chapter 17. And of course, as you may remember, we are making our way to Paul's letters to the Thessalonian Christians by way of Luke's account of Paul's mission to Thessalonica, as we read about it in Acts chapter 17. Last Lord's Day, we heard about Paul's mission in Thessalonica. And next Lord's Day, we're going to, Lord willing, start to examine Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, to the church plant there in Thessalonica. But we want to take one more look this evening at the Macedonian environment in which the Thessalonians lived. And so we're going to follow Paul down the road from Thessalonica to his next stop, the town of Berea. We're going to read Acts 17, 1 through 15, but then in our sermon we'll look at verses 10 through 15. So Acts 17, beginning at verse 1, here's God's word. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Paul to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are struck by Luke's account of the way in which your word generated a response on the part of those who heard it, on the part of some, a negative response, pushing back, resisting your word, on the part of others, a response of faith and trust. And so, our Father, we pray tonight that your word would be powerful in our midst, but we pray that your word would elicit the response of trust, that it would elicit a response of seeing Jesus with greater clarity, that it would elicit a response of serving the Lord Jesus with greater perseverance, with greater persistence, with greater hopefulness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a real disturbance in Thessalonica, and we saw that last Lord's Day evening, and we reminded ourselves of it this evening, that when Paul and Silas and the others came to Thessalonica and preached the gospel, it triggered a real uproar. But now Paul and Silas and the others are on their way from Thessalonica. They're traveling. They've been traveling on the main east-west Roman road that, all roads lead to Rome. And the Ignatian way that Paul was traveling on from east to west would ultimately have taken Paul to Rome. But were the authorities in Thessalonica monitoring, monitoring Paul's cell phone, they would have discovered that he's taken the exit ramp from the Ignatian way and he's gone to onto the local routes, and he's making a journey of about a day's duration to the city of Berea. And Berea is not really quite as notable a city as was Thessalonica. Cicero, the Roman statesman and orator, said that Berea was a town off the beaten track. And we get the sense that Cicero was a little bit supercilious in his attitude toward Berea and the people who lived there. But we discover this evening that even if Berea was a city that was off the beaten track, and nevertheless, there were in Berea certain people who were really rather distinguished, people who were distinguished enough that their name, Bereans, has been applied to many a Bible study group the world over, including right here at Knox. In previous days, there was a group of Bereans that used to meet here at Knox. Not the same ones that we read of in Acts chapter 17, but individuals who were committed to studying God's word. And we discover from Luke's account, that's a noble thing. And even if Berea was a bit of a backwater off the beaten track, there were some noble people who lived there. And in fact, as we look at the account that Luke gives to us in our verses this evening, verses 10 through 15, we start to discern a cast of characters. And in fact, they're similar characters to the ones that we've already met in the first nine verses of Acts chapter 17. And as we read through Acts, you know how you read through Judges and you begin to discern in the book of Judges a cycle. God's people decline from a state of spiritual good health. They begin to apostatize and drift off, and then they begin to be beset by enemies and difficulties. And then after a while in their distress, they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord sends a deliverer, and then they're restored and they recommit themselves to the Lord. And you read through the book of Judges and you get a sense of a repeating cycle of events. You read through the accounts of Paul's missionary journeys and you begin to discern the same kinds of characters cropping up time after time. And that's the case in the passage that we have before us tonight. We meet some persistent laborers, we meet some exemplary hearers, and we also meet some who are relentless opposers. And that's what we're going to see, because Luke describes for us God's faithful laborers, but also the kinds of reactions that their faithful labors produce. So we've got the laborers in verse 10. We've got the hearers in verses 11 and 12. We've got the opposers, the opponents, in verses 13 through 15. And these are the kinds of characters that keep on reappearing. And when we come to look at Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, these are the characters that are hovering in the background and sometimes pushing forward into the foreground. So persistent laborers, first of all. Look at verse 10. We've just been in Thessalonica. Things got way out of hand there. The brothers, says Luke, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea. Paul and Silas leave town. They leave town fast with the help of the brothers, the members of this baby congregation, this church plant in Thessalonica. And of course, as Paul did that, he's following the advice that Jesus gives to his disciples. If they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. That's Jesus' words in Matthew 10, 23. If they will not have the gospel, if you meet opposition, move on to the next town. And Paul and Silas recognized a door closing very firmly. And recognizing that door closing, Paul and Silas move on from Thessalonica to Berea. It's not wrong. the elders and deacons had a great discussion here on Thursday evening regarding ministry, regarding how to do certain things. And one of the things that we reminded ourselves of is that it's not wrong to stop doing something if it's not being fruitful, or if a door is closing. It's not wrong, it's not dishonorable to say, let's try another door if the Lord has closed this door. And in fact, when you read the account of Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, you have a strong sense of the Lord closing doors in certain places, and the Lord opening doors in certain places. So when you read Acts, when you read Paul's letters, Paul will speak of the ways in which the Holy Spirit directed them to certain places. He speaks of the ways in which the Holy Spirit directed them away from certain places. And here, a door is slammed decisively, and the brothers in the infant church in Thessalonica, they immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They have a concern for the welfare of God's servants, Paul and Silas. This is a dangerous environment. And the brothers, and I'm guessing with the brothers, the sisters as well, in the church plant in Thessalonica, were concerned for the welfare of God's faithful servants. There's an example for us in that, as we have the privilege of fellowshipping with God's faithful servants, that we have a sense of protectiveness toward them. Well, not likely the case that they're facing the dangers of riots in the streets, as was the case with Paul and Silas in Thessalonica, but the dangers and trials and the wearinesses and the discouragements that God's servants can fall prey to. It's important for us that we demonstrate compassion for those who are faithfully serving the Lord Jesus, maybe relieving them in a certain way. And we can imagine that as the infant church in Thessalonica sent Paul on his way, they would have been assuring Paul that they were going to look for ways to pick up where he had left off, so that when we come to read Paul's letters to the Thessalonian Christians, we discover that there are many faithful laborers there in the infant congregation in Thessalonica who are zealously laboring for the sake of the Lord Jesus, but they also recognize that Paul, the missionary and church planter, that Paul was someone for whose welfare they needed to be looking out. And so they help Paul get out of town. And of course, Paul doesn't leave Thessalonica with a sense of defeat. He doesn't throw in the towel, throw up his hands and say it's not worth it. Luke tells us when they arrived in Berea, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Paul is doing the same thing all over again. He goes to the synagogue and he goes there to preach. And John Calvin comments, the constancy of Paul is incredible. And if John Calvin says that someone's constancy is incredible, you want to take a close look at who that is. And Calvin marvels at the constancy of Paul. Paul perseveres. Oh, yes, he certainly recognizes the wisdom in leaving Thessalonica, but he doesn't give up. He's exploring new opportunities. Paul, in that regard, is a glorious example to us, because it's important for us to be persistent. It's important for us not to give up easily. No one said that following the Lord Jesus would be an easy thing. No one said that it's an easy thing to put the hand to the plow. That's why Jesus speaks of the one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back, not being worthy of the kingdom of heaven, because, it's important to persevere. And you may, in your service of the Lord Jesus, already have encountered some of those discouragement, some of the temptations not to persevere. Let me encourage you to persevere. Let me encourage you to recognize that Jesus perseveres in his work in your life. Remember Paul's confidence as he writes to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where he says, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And Paul identifies our God as a God who persists, who perseveres, who doesn't give up in his work in our lives. And with the realization that God has his hand on us, that God perseveres in his work in our lives, that emboldens us to persevere in our service for him. And if it feels that we're getting knocked around, if it feels that we're experiencing headwinds or difficulties, we can be sure that God has his hand on us. And that even in the face of those headwinds and even in the teeth of those difficulties, God continues to do his good work in us. So that as Paul will later write to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. In fact, Paul uses that same exhortation to the Galatians. And when Paul starts to repeat himself in that way, we begin to realize that our brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, our brothers and sisters in Galatia are no different from brothers and sisters at Knox or whichever congregation you might represent here this evening. We are apt to become weary in doing good, and Paul encourages us to persevere. Galatians 6, verse 9, Paul says, don't be weary in doing good, because in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So be encouraged to persevere. And as Paul made his way from Thessalonica down to Berea, Paul did so with confidence that God's hand was on him, and confident that there would be ultimately a harvest. And that's good. We learn from that example. We're reminded that we are apt to grow weary. We're apt to give up. We need to be looking out for each other. We need to be heeding the exhortation that we saw a few weeks back in Hebrews chapter 10, where in verse 24, the writer says, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then adds, not neglecting to meet together. In other words, your brothers and sisters are going to be encouraged by your interactions with them. These Lord's Day opportunities are precious opportunities. They're important opportunities for us to be asking, how can I encourage? How can I support? How can I pray? How can I learn to labor alongside you? And so we stir up one another to love and good works with confidence that if we continue, that the Lord allows us to reap a harvest. So here's Paul. Paul is a persistent laborer, and then, oh, some exemplary hearers. And those noble Bereans, here they are in this backwater town, and in contrast to the rabble in Thessalonica, the big sophisticated city of Thessalonica, where there's a rabble that we meet in verse 5 that gets stirred up in Berea, there are some real noble people. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that in Thessalonica they're rioting in the streets and they're accusing the missionaries of creating a disturbance. Isn't that, see the inconsistency? That's so ironic. But we come to verse 11. We arrive in Berea. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, Paul, as we said, Paul's doing the same thing in Berea as he did in Thessalonica. He's going to the synagogue. He's preaching there. We discover in verse 13, he's proclaiming the word of God. Now, when you read the book of Acts, or Paul's letters in general, or the Gospels for that, when you read the New Testament, you discover there are a whole lot of words used to describe the way in which the gospel is made known. The writers speak of preaching, they speak of witnessing, they speak of evangelizing. In this case, they speak of proclaiming. And the Greek word here, the flavor of the Greek word is one that calls attention to the scope of what Paul's doing. In other words, it's the idea of Paul as he takes God's word, and remember, Jesus speaks of God's word as being good seed. The idea is of that seed being cast far and wide. The word that Luke uses for Paul proclaiming the word of God, it's the idea of the scope, the range of Paul's proclaiming the word. Paul, well, he's scattering the seed widely. It's what we read of when Paul describes his ministry in Colossians 1, verse 28, when he speaks about the Lord Jesus and then says, Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, we proclaim Christ and we teach everyone, we warn everyone, we instruct everyone. Paul, you just imagine, Paul comes up to you and he talks to you about Jesus. He comes up to you and he starts quoting verses to you. He comes up to you and he starts explaining to you why it was important that Jesus should die. He comes up to you and he gets into conversation. He's talking about why Jesus is the Messiah. And you see, Paul is doing that. He's doing that to all kinds of people. And that's a wonderful example for us. God's word is very rich in its application. Some of you, I know some of you like tools, and maybe you have a multi-tool, and the multi-tool, you know, it's got all kinds of blades and bits and all kinds of little gizmos and gadgets and things that fold out, and it does all kinds of stuff, and it does all kinds of... God's word is like that. God's word fits all kinds of situations. And so that means that as we interact with different people, we can look for ways and be praying for ways that the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom to know what part of God's word, what verse from God's word, what portion of God's word is going to be meaningful or significant or relevant in shaping the conversation, in directing the conversation, in providing instruction, being a witness. And so in ways of practical application, let me encourage you, read your Bible and get to know it. And you're going to read, you know, that multi-tool. And I remember when I was a child getting one of those pen knives with lots and lots of blades. And some of them, you know, there's the pen knife kind of blade, that's sort of obvious. Then there were other things. What does this do? And of course, it's there for some useful purpose. And you read God's word, and you read a portion of, maybe you read a portion of God's word this week, and you thought, what's this about? What's going on? And then there comes that situation where you think, now I know why the Holy Spirit put that in there. It speaks to this situation. It's relevant to what this person's going through. It provides the illumination that I need to be able to act in a certain kind of way. So here's Paul, and he's coming and he's interacting with all kinds, he's proclaiming God's word because he's got a confidence that God's word can be scattered widely. And as Jesus in the parable, as Jesus in his parable of the soils then speaks of the way in which, though there be different soils, the word finds its place and produces a harvest. And so, well, we worship God together. We learn from God's word together. One of the things that we do as we gather for Sunday school, as we gather in worship, we're learning how God's word applies to our lives. We're learning how to take God's word and apply it to others, to help them, to minister to them. And the Bereans were exemplary hearers. They were noble characters. Luke tells us they received the word with all eagerness. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. Derek Thomas looks at those couple of verses, and he says that the Bereans, they received, they researched, and they responded to God's word. So if you want to be of noble character when it comes to the business of God's word, here are three things for you to remember. God's word is to be received. It's to be received with eagerness. When Luke says that they received God's word with all eagerness, the word for eagerness is the idea of people who are pushing forward. You almost have a sense of them pressing forward and reaching out. It's the kind of idea that occurs in the Gospels in those situations where the evangelist describes circumstances, whereas Jesus is teaching, the crowd is pressing in on him. And you have a sense of people kind of getting up on tippy toe so they can see Jesus. They're craning so they can hear. They're shoving through the crowd. They're jostling so that they can get within earshot. They're pushing forward. They're reaching the way hungry people might grab for food. In the country area where I grew up, they used to talk about people being gospel greedy.
or often it was people not being gospel greedy. The Thessalonians were gospel greedy. They were stretching to receive the word that Paul was preaching. They were eager to receive the word of life. They were eager to have the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus portrayed in the scriptures. And then, according to Derek Thomas, a little mnemonic, not only did they receive, they also researched. And again, the word that Luke uses, the examining of the scriptures, it's a legal word. It's the word that describes what goes on in a law court when the evidence, when the testimony is presented, and then the court sifts through that evidence, looks at the evidence, examines the evidence in a very impartial kind of way in order to get to the truth, in order to come to an understanding of the truth. And that's what the Bereans were doing. They, as God's word is proclaimed to them, they're receiving it eagerly, but they're reflecting on it. This morning in the adult Sunday school class, we heard that threefold way of approaching or deepening assurance, where we hear God's word and we meditate on God's word. You see, we allow God's word to percolate into our thinking. We reflect on it. We study it. And the speaker in Sunday school spoke of using helps like Bible study notes or a study Bible to be able to explore the meaning of the scriptures. And that's what the Bereans were doing. They didn't have study Bibles or commentaries, but as they heard Paul preach and they got out their copies of the Old Testament, that's the scriptures that they were examining, and they reflected on what Paul said and looked at the scriptures to see if these things were so. And as they did that, Paul is not a cult leader. Cult leaders say, I say it, you believe it, that's the end of it. Paul is a preacher of the gospel. He proclaims the word and he invites people to examine it. And that's what we mean when we speak about the priesthood of all believers. You are not bound to believe something because someone tells you. You're not bound to believe something because I tell you. You're bound to believe it because it's in the Bible. And the Bereans set us a glorious example. They didn't just say, well, Paul said it, it must be true. They looked into the scriptures to see if it could be sourced in the scriptures. And that's what you and I need to do. And let me encourage you to do that. You young people who are here, make it your business to look and research the Bible, to sift through the things that you're learning, the things that you heard today, the things you heard in Sunday school, the things you heard in the service. Talk with mommy and daddy about them and understand what God's word says, because God's word is not just a Sunday school teacher's word or a preacher's word or even mommy and daddy's word. God's word is God's word. And so be encouraged to explore God's word for yourself. And what's good for the little people, the younger people, is good for those of us who are older as well. We're to be students of God's word. Paul was about doctrine, not indoctrination. He was about people discovering the truth of God's word. The Bereans researched what Paul had to say and they responded. With faith. It's very interesting how Luke puts it in verse 12. After they had received God's word, after they'd examined the scriptures, after they'd weighed them up and sifted through the things they'd heard, many of them therefore believed. And it's interesting how Luke at that point says, here's the result. Here's the result of their careful listening, their thorough research, their impartial examination of the result was that they came to faith. And of course, that's what Paul himself tells us in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of Christ. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God in the hearts of people to awaken faith and to strengthen faith. faith. That's why, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, if we desire to grow in our assurance, one of the ways we do that is by exploring God's Word, by meditating on God's Word, by praying over God's Word. And the Holy Spirit uses that to strengthen our faith. And God's Word, as Paul again will hear later on, Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, speaking of God's Word as being at work in those who believe. God's Word is not idle. God's Word is not unproductive. God's Word works in the lives of those who believe. So as we approach God's Word with faith, the Holy Spirit uses God's Word in our lives. That gives us confidence in God's Word preached. That gives us confidence in God working through His Word. And this morning, we quoted the shorter catechism question, answer number 90, but it bears repeating because it is great. The catechism says that the Word may become effectual unto salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. We are to have that attitude of the noble Bereans who really pushed forward and stretched to get a hold of the Word of God. And yes, it's not all plain sailing. And sure enough, there's relentless opposition. There are opposers, and here they come again. I wonder, did Paul and Silas recognize some of the faces that they had met in Thessalonica? Now, oh, here they are showing up in Berea. And if they didn't recognize some of the faces, they probably recognized the tactics, because it's the same kind of thing all over again, this opposition to the preaching of Christ. And of course, behind those faces and behind the machinations of those folk who came down from Thessalonica to cause trouble, behind that there's the hand of the great troublemaker, isn't there? The devil, who is relentlessly opposed to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Martin Luther: still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. But though on earth there may not be his equal, the forces of heaven are deployed against him. The foe, who is so relentless, who is so persistent in his opposition, he is a foe who is already defeated. That's why John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, many antichrists have gone out into the world. Now he's speaking here. Well, the legions of demonic opposition to the gospel. They are. Remember the man whom Jesus met. The man. What's your name? We are legion. The name is legion because we are many. And remember, that man was indwelt by a whole host of demonic beings, fallen angels. And Jesus had but to say the word, of course, and they were they were cast into the swine, and then they rushed down the slope, remember? And Luke says they went into the lake. Luke says they went into the abyss. And it's a kind of a little pre-echo of Revelation chapter 20, where the devil and his angels are cast into the abyss. Jesus is already victorious over the powers of darkness. And so John says, many antichrists have gone out into the world, swarms of them. But John says, little children, you are of God, and you have overcome them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. And you know, that's an amazing juxtaposition, because on the one hand, John speaks about the many antichrists, and that sounds like a scary bunch, and then he addresses his readers as little children. And even the little children who trust in the Lord Jesus are more than conquerors, because Jesus is already victorious. That's good for us to keep in mind. You and I are going to encounter difficulty and opposition. That's part and parcel. There's going to be that pushback. And Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, we are not we're not allowing ourselves to be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. It's important for us as we be about the work of Jesus' kingdom to be aware that, yes, we do have an enemy. He's a defeated enemy, but he's a crafty enemy. And he looks to disrupt fellowships. He looks to discourage believers. He looks to sow discord among the saints and promote disharmony and disunity. And it's important for us to be alert to that, not to be outwitted, but constantly to be looking to the Lord Jesus. And so there is that opposition, and Paul moves on. Verse 15, we're told that backing up to verse 14, the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way. So the Bereans are doing what the Thessalonians did before them. Those noble Bereans, they're concerned for Paul's welfare. They're concerned for Paul's safety. And Paul is the lightning rod of opposition. They send Paul on his way to the sea. Silas and Timothy remained there. Paul is the target. And so the brothers are zealous to be protective of Paul. And the local Christians, the Bereans, escorted Paul all the way to Athens. That's 300 miles. That's a long trip. These Bereans were noble right to the very end. They looked out for the Lord's faithful servant and saw him safely on his way. And Paul goes on his way, and he's got his writing kit with him. And it's not going to be very long until he's pulling out his stylus and his sheet of papyrus and addressing a letter to his friends back in Thessalonica. And Lord willing, that's where we'll go next Lord's Day evening. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray that the significance and the richness of your word would not be lost on us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our praise now from the Trinity Hymnal, number 448. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. 448, will you rise?